I mean, Isaiah 40, what chapter is that? 40? Where it speaks about, even the youth shall faint, and the young man shall be weary, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. So we thank you for that good reminder from the Word of God this morning. And we'll dismiss the young ones to go to their class with Mrs. Schwarr. And the rest of us, if you want to open up your Bible, you can open up to Acts chapter 9. A lot of what we'll look at this morning is going to be in the book of Acts, but we don't have a set text. Because we're going to look at a little bit of the story of the life of the Apostle Paul. If you have a church Bible, 1139. Okay, 1139, if you're not still there. You know, interestingly, in English, there's new words that come out. You know, every year they got new words that they're going to put into the dictionary. One of those new words, new to me anyway, it's probably been out for several years, but the word is influencer. Influencer. And it's a person with the ability to influence potential buyers of a product or service by promoting or recommending the items on social media. All right, so somebody may have no desire whatsoever to buy that product, but they're attracted to that person's social media thread, and they go, oh, that person is an influencer. And they say, use that product, and they look at that, and they think, well, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to purchase that item as well, because they're going to follow the influence of that influencer. And so advertisers know this, that there's people like this that are out there that can push a product. And so they hire them, they harness the power of that influencer for their marketing. And that's called an influence peddler. An influence peddler. Influence peddling is the practice of using one's influence in government or connections with authorities to obtain favors or preferential treatment for another, usually in return for payment. It's also called traffic of influence or trading an influence. And why do they pay them to do that? Because obviously they've got the ability to lead people to purchase this product. And if they lead them to purchase the product, that advertiser is going to make a lot of money. And so it's worth it to them to pay that influencer to market their product. There's other older traditional words for an influencer. I think of maybe going back a few years, trendsetter. You know, something like that. Somebody that starts doing something, everybody else starts doing it because they see that person doing it. Older still is the word leader, all right? Somebody that is doing something and able to motivate others to do the same thing. And so whether you like the word influencer this morning or leader, the idea is the same, okay? So somebody that is impacting others by setting the example of how something should be done, and they're effective at it because the people that are following them do that which they're doing. And so there's a lot of bad leaders in our day, a lot of bad influencers or influencers that are out there. And if they're followed, they're going to lead that person down a bad path. You know, as a parent, sometimes you ask a child, why did you do that? That's so random. What made you think to do that? You know, and they say, well, so-and-so said. You know, and the common question as a parent is, if they told you to jump off a bridge, would you do it? You know, and hopefully not. Why? Because they're, you know, it's committing suicide. And so there's a lot of bad influences in our day that people listen to that. It's spiritual suicide. It's going to lead them to jump off a spiritual cliff. There's a lot of people today. And I'd say most of the influences in our day, again, are bad influences. A lot of people laugh at Christ. I gave a track to a young lady yesterday, I think it was. And as I offered to, she laughed and said, no, you're okay. I know I'm okay. And I said, well, if you're laughing about it, you're not okay. You know, to her, it's a big joke. You know, the idea of thinking seriously about God or considering the end of man and the truth of God to a lot of our world, that's the way they think about it. And their influence is going to be like that. They say, be like us, be ungodly, you know, be wicked, be foul-mouthed, profane the Lord's day, profane the Lord's name, make a mock of who God is, laugh at it, you know, and that's going to be how they're leading. Bow down to humanism. Let man be God, right? Man is God. And so the idea that you got an authoritative being that has the power to say this is the law and this is the truth and this is the way, no, they do away with all of that. Treat God as if he's not God at all. Evolution. Secularism, again, do away with God. And all those influences lead to infidelity, you know, acting as if there is no God, living a wicked life. But they can also, if we succumb to them as a believer, they can lead to carnality, all right? To living a life that is fleshly, to living a life that, even though we're saved, is against God, not what God desires it to be. And so most influencers in our day lead away from Christ. Now, I got a question for you. Is everyone an influencer? Answer, yes. Yeah, our sphere of influence may be different, but every single one of us has people that follow us. Now, we may not realize that we're impacting others, but we do. All right, we do. So what you did today has impacted somebody. They saw an example before them of whatever, you know, and that impacts them as they see that. What we did this past week, they saw what we did this past week. And again, that impacts them because everybody is a leader as far as who they influence. Okay, so if I'm not leading people to follow Christ, what am I doing? I'm leading somebody away from Christ. They're not being what they should be for Christ. If my influence is not for Christ, then my influence is against Christ. And that's obviously a very dangerous thing because that's not going to get them to where they need to be because I'm not where I need to be. And so I'm going to challenge us this morning. We need leaders who will lead men to Christ and teach them to follow after Christ. Okay, so we want to lead people to Christ and then say, hey, we want you also to follow Christ as well. Paul challenged his son in the faith, Timothy, to be an example of the believer. And so that if somebody follows him, and he had followers, he's a preacher, pastor, that they would follow after Christ. He said to him in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer." Okay, so what's he saying? He's saying be a good leader. Be the right example. So that when somebody sees that, they say, if I follow that, that's going to put me in a good place. So an example of the believer in word, what you say, in conversation, that's lifestyle. In charity, that's love. And love is a fulfilling the law. Love means if I love God, I do what's right towards God. If I love my brother, I do what's right towards my brother. So in love and charity. In spirit, that's my attitude. The way that my zeal, in faith, my trust in God, in my purity, the separation in my life from sin and unto God, that my life is right, so that if others follow me, they're following God in a safe place. So Paul challenged Timothy to that, and Paul, in his own life, he could say, you know what, by God's grace, that's where I'm at. So he could say that's a very strong statement. It's what we're going to focus on today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so follow me as I follow Christ. So I want to challenge us this morning. You need to be a leader like Paul and be a Christ follower so that you could say to somebody else, follow me because I'm following Christ. So am I leading for Christ? All right? Am I somebody that has a life that is a life that is truly an example so that as people follow me, they're following after Christ? And if not, what's happening to those that I influence? It's not leading them after Christ. It's going to be leading them away from Christ. And so we want to guard from that. But challenge this morning, you need to be a leader like Paul and be a Christ follower. So let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, I ask that, again, the Holy Spirit would guide us as we come to the Word of God this morning. With a great example, a premier example in the Word of God. Somebody that led of the Spirit of God was able to pen those words, be followers of me, even as I also follow Christ. What a statement. But Father, it ought to be a testimony of a godly parent to say to their children, follow me as I follow Christ. Ought to be the statement of a godly church member to say to those in their church, follow me as I follow Christ. Certainly, it ought to be a testimony that we have with the world and to our neighbors that we could truly say, follow me because I'm a Christ follower. And so may the Spirit of God just take this truth and dynamically apply it to our lives, Lord. That's what really our desire as we come to this time, that the Spirit of God would speak to us about where we're at. We're going to look at a lot of the life of the Apostle Paul. And there's no doubt the Spirit of God has some things for each one. That's here, and that's really our prayer, Lord, that the Spirit of God would walk these aisles of our church and speak to individuals, Father, because that's where the rubber meets the road in our lives. And so we pray for that. We pray for Katie as she teaches the children in her class. God, give her grace. Bless that class. We desire these children to grow up in the fear of God and to love God And Lord, we praise you for your ability to speak to the youngest heart and the oldest heart and all in between. And so, Father, we commit this time to you. I can't speak without your enablement. I do ask that the Spirit of God would guide me as I preach biblically and practically, lovingly and powerfully, the truth of the Word of God, and that it makes your Word known to your people. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so we can't begin to study every way that the Apostle Paul led. We've got so much in the Word of God about the life of the Apostle Paul. So we're just going to maybe pull out the highlights of his life and consider who he was as a spiritual leader. And so to lead the way Paul led and be a leader that is leading after Christ, we need to be converted like Paul. All right, you need to be converted like Paul. And so conversion, the word conversion means to turn quite around. Okay, so somebody's going one way, and then their life is going in a different direction. So repentance and conversion are both an act of the will. Okay, it's a decision that we make. Repentance is to change one's mind. Okay, so my thinking was against God. My thinking was this way, but now my thinking has changed, and I'm thinking for God. My life was going this way, and this is what conversion is. I was going this way, but I'm changing my direction because I'm going to follow after Christ. You know, soda has different flavors, and some of those flavors are the same. So in the States, I grew up, I like Sprite, but there are other people that like 7-Up, okay? But very similar type drink. There's Fanta and Tango and maybe a bunch of other kinds of orange drink that are out there, but they're all soda. And it comes to Coke, that we think of as Coke, that flavor. You got Coke as a main brand. You got Pepsi as another brand. And I grew up with a friend that loved Coke. We worked at McDonald's together, and I mean, he had free access to all the Coke he could drink. He loved Coke. But imagine that, you know, I like I didn't really like Pepsi that much. But say I like Pepsi, and I'm working on saying, you know what, Jeff, you know, Pepsi is the drink. And finally, he repents of his thinking about Coke, and he gets converted to being a drinker of Pepsi, right? And so what's he do? He changes his mind about it. And so he starts to promote Pepsi instead of a Coke, and he's thinking right about that. And then he changes what he's drinking so that he's exclusively drinking Pepsi because he's a true convert to Pepsi. Now, I'll say Coke can be thankful that I'm not an influencer this morning, right? And I don't have that ability. But the thing is, okay, repentance is to change our mind. Conversion is to change what we do. And so the word conversion is biblical terminology. It's terminology that the Lord Jesus Christ used. And so Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 3, he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted." Okay, change your direction. You're going this way against God. Unless you get that changed and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So you are not a Christ follower, but now you are a follower of Jesus Christ. The unconverted man is somebody that's going to be judged in their sin because they stay in their sin if they don't come to Jesus Christ. Mark 4, verse 12. Jesus said about the parables that those that didn't want the light, didn't want to dig in and seek out the truth of the Word of God, that the parables were given so that, you know, they didn't have to believe. If they didn't want to seek after God, didn't want to repent of their sin, get right with God, he said that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, change their direction that they're going, and their sin should be forgiven them. Okay, so they would repent, put their faith in Christ, turn from their sin, and they'd be forgiven. But if they're not going to get right with God, then they're not going to get that mercy to do that. But without that, they're going to be judged for their sin. So if we say that someone is unconverted, and that would be a biblical way to speak about people that are not saved, that they haven't changed their direction to follow after Christ, that person is going to be judged for their sin. So before Paul got saved, Saul, as his name was then, he was walking contrary to Christ. His life was totally against Christ. His personal testimony about this is found in Acts chapter 26. If you want to fast forward in the book to chapter 26, verse 9. It says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do, okay? He's going the wrong way. I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things also I did. So he's talking about his direction. His direction was against God in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, and he's going there because he's going to arrest them, right? He's going to put them in prison, all those things. So if you looked at the life of the Apostle Paul, he's Antichrist. His direction is absolutely against God. He's not submitted to God at all, and certainly not submitted to Christ. But then Saul repented. So he changed his mind. Saul was converted. He changed his direction as he put his faith in Jesus Christ on this day on the Damascus Road. And the story there in Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. So as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The pricks were the pointed goads that the farmer would use with the oxen as he tried to get them to plow a certain path. If they were fighting against him, he would stick them with that goad to get them to go in the right direction. Not good for the ox, you know, to kick against the goats. And so God says to Saul, Paul, your life is like that. You are against me. It's like, it's rough. It's tough. Why is it so tough? Because I'm having to do this, you know. And finally, Paul puts his faith in Christ at this point. He's converted. He changes his direction because he repents. He changes his mind. Instead of following after his own ideology, which was against Jesus Christ, he submitted to Christ and put his faith in Christ. We know he did. His testimony to the Philippian jailer, when the jailer came to him and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, What? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And when that takes place, it also, these things are consecutive, but there's a change of mind, repentance, and there's a change of direction. So that you look at somebody's life like that and say, they were converted, they were changed. Now, it takes place as that person repents, and I can't maybe break it down and parse it, but the thing is, if somebody's genuinely accepted Christ, then there is a conversion. There is a clear change of direction that takes place in their life. Okay, if you had asked Saul before he got on that Damascus Road, Saul, you're going to go to Damascus, and are you going to be baptized in Jesus' name there? this man would have gotten upset. He would say, there's no way. I'll never bow the knee to Jesus Christ. But you know what happens after he's converted? That he is baptized in the name of Christ. And so Acts 9 verse 18, the end of the verse, it says, Saul arose and was baptized. That's different. And he started to proclaim Christ. And so I just have a question for you this morning. I want to be a leader like Paul. What's your conversion story? What's the story of your life change? Paul could point at that point in his life and say, that's when my life changed. I was against Jesus, but I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And I became a Christ follower. I got baptized. I started preaching and teaching the truth about Jesus Christ. There was a very great change that took place. And so there should be a change in somebody's life that is going to be a Christ follower, right? So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Because there was a true conversion that took place. It's disheartening sometimes in our days to see professors of faith in Christ that have no life change, right? Because you look at that and say, how could that be? By their fruits you shall know them. You know, there ought to be something that we look at and say, no, there was a turning point in this person's life. They were truly converted. It wasn't just words to them. They put their faith in Christ, and it was obvious because their lifestyle just was like, wow. It was a drastic change. And certainly that's going to be emphasized the more somebody's against Christ before they get saved, like Paul. The greater that is going to become evident, the more greatly that will be evident. And so are you a Christ follower? Have you been baptized? Have you joined the membership of a church? Have you taken that step of starting to share the gospel? Have you started to do these things? Not that these things save you, but certainly if you want to be a leader like Paul, when somebody comes to that point of conversion, there is a complete change, all right? A change of direction. And so we want to be a leader for Christ, be a convert of Jesus Christ, and as Saul was, a complete change. And then to be a spiritual leader, you need to be surrendered like Paul. Surrendered like Paul. Acts 9, verse 6, it says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into that city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Okay, again, just to think back about Saul's life, the last person he was going to take orders from is Jesus. I mean, he hated Jesus Christ. He killed Christ's followers. So now it's I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, you know, and he is responding to Christ with these words, "Lord, Master, what wilt thou have me to do? Arise and go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do." Right? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Well, let me tell you. This is what thou not could do, should do, might do. You know, this is what you must do. You know, do you like to be told what to do? Do you like to, when somebody says, "This is what you have to do"? And obviously it depends on who it is, I guess, and whether we're submitted or not. But there's something in the heart of man that's just rebellious. You know, and if somebody tries to tell you what to do, there's something like a wall that goes up. I look back at my teen years, and I wish if I could change one thing, I would change the rebelliousness that was in my heart and the arguments that I had at times with my parents. They said to do this, and I resisted that. And wouldn't submit. My sister can probably stand up here and tell you stories about my youth and the disagreements that she heard between me and my dad and me and my mom. And one in particular she might think about, and I've told the story before, but I said something to a young lady in my youth group that I shouldn't have said. She told her parents told my parents. My parents said, "You're not going to camp unless you deal with this." And I, in my stubbornness, said, "I didn't mean anything by it." And it went on for a while. "And you're not going to camp tomorrow unless you deal with it." And I praise God. You know, I finally submitted to the lordship of my parents and got that right, you know, because it wasn't going well until I did. You know, God gave us parents for a reason. He gave them to be the authority in our home. Our world is so sad today that we almost have to define a parent for our world as the adults in the home that have the authority to rule over the children, right? They're the ones that make the decisions for that home. The child does not get to decide what they eat, when they sleep, what they watch, where they go. I mean, the parent is the one that has that authority. The child does not make the rules and correct mom and dad and say, "Mom and dad, you're wrong and I'm right," or anything like that. The child ought to be taught to follow the Lord of their home, and that is the parent that is there. Now, in a family relationship, if you've got a child that submits to that, you know what? You're blessed, right? That's a blessing. That's a blessing to the child, because the child's not going to face the judgment that they should get from mom and dad, the discipline, if they're out of sorts with mom and dad. And what a godly parent ought to be doing is helping that child to go down a path of blessing. And so it's good. It's good for the harmony of the home, but it's also good for the life of that child, because if that child submits, they're learning a great lesson in their life, and they're going toward that place of blessing. You know, for us as a believer, Christ is Lord. All right? And so if we recognize that, and it's a great relationship, if we submit to that, we say like Paul, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Then our relationship is great. But guess what else? God has great plans. God's pushing us to a point of blessing. God desires to really get us to where we can succeed if we submit to his leadership. But we've got to surrender and follow our shepherd for him to shepherd us to that point of blessing that he desires to get us to. And so this morning, is Jesus Lord of your life? You know, do you ask him? Do you pray? Do you get up in the day and say, "Lord, what will thou have me to do today? It's not my time. It's not my resources. It's not my ideas or plans. God, it's about you. And so, God, it's Monday. What do you have for my day today?" God, it's Tuesday. What do you have for my day today? God, it's Wednesday. What's on the schedule for today? Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Lord, Sunday. What's your plan for today? And so how does that impact your day? You know, you think about it. If he's Lord, I imagine there's going to be some prayer time. There's going to be some time in the Word of God. There's going to be some time, dealing with sin and making sure that our life is holy and it's right in the sight of God. How does it impact our week, you know, as far as witnessing and the evangelism that we do? Speaking to others about Christ, surely it's the will of God that we open our mouths and share Christ or speak to people about Christ. How does it impact our church attendance? I understand there's times where people can't come. It's not going to be possible to come, but we've got 4 services each week, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. God's directed us as a church to have those services. And have you asked God about those services? Tithes and offerings. We've done discipleship recently, so we've been studying some of the basics, but the tithe is the Lord's. And, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Given and shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. All the scripture that God's given, we understand this morning that it'd be God's will that we be faithful in that. And so if he's Lord, then he has authority over that. How does it impact my work? How does it impact my education, my work ethic there, my studies and my discipline? How does it impact my home and my kindness, my grace to my spouse or my family? How am I submitting myself to him as Lord? You've heard the saying, Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And I find that to be a pretty accurate statement according to the Word of God. Jesus said to his followers in Luke 6:46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You know, we can acknowledge this morning that is true, that Christ is Lord. But if we say, I know there's something that God wants me to do. He's been speaking to my heart about it. I know this isn't right in my life, but I refuse to give it up. I refuse to change it. But then the simple truth is this. God says that's something in my life that ought to change. But I say to God, no. And in that sense, I can acknowledge that he is Lord mentally. But in reality, he's not Lord of my life because I'm not submitted to his leadership. And so I find that to be a great statement that Paul said to Jesus right after, as his conversion's taking place, he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And he surrendered himself. Again, if you want to be a leader for Christ, you've got to convert to Christ, but then you've got to be surrendered to Christ because a surrendered person is going to have that example that other people need to see. And then to be a spiritual leader, you need to be growing like Paul. You need to be growing like Paul. Look at chapter 9 and verse 22. It says, "But Saul increased the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is a very Christ." Okay, increased the more in strength. I had a health checkup last year and went in, and they do all these things. They ask this health checkup, it's kind of like just kind of see where you're at, your age and everything, you know. And so they're asking about your discipline, your diet, and exercise and things like that. And I said, "Well, I run, 3 times a week, a few, 4 miles." And then she proceeded to ask about other exercise and not really doing any thing like that. And she said, "Well, when you get older," she said, "you tend to fall." Right, I'm 46, going on 47. And she's like, "You tend to fall." And she said, "You got to have that upper body strength." All right, so she's looking at my small arms, there and thinking, I got to work out or something. And so she's saying, you need some more physical strength. And, did he increase in physical strength? Notice what the verse says, all right? And Saul increased in strength. All right, is it speaking about physical strength? No, it's speaking about something better, spiritual strength, right? 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Now, I'd say this. I believe the lady's right, and I took it to heart. I was kind of embarrassed by it, and so I've started doing some physical exercises, right? And I think that's a good thing to let that correct me a little bit and say, okay, maybe I need to hear this and get a little physical strength. And physical strength can be a great asset, even to serving God. The more energy we have, the more health we have, we can use that for God. So I would argue physical strength has tremendous blessing. But what that verse says is that godliness has such incredible value that it's like physical exercise is almost nothing. All right, it's a little bit. But spiritual strength, that's where it's at. And so Saul was growing in spiritual strength. And I just say to us this morning, if we'd be a little bit embarrassed about where we're at spiritually, that's not a bad thing if it motivates us that we look at it and say, okay, I got to get some disciplines in my life spiritually so that I'm growing in my spiritual strength. Paul would never have kept following Jesus if he had not increased in spiritual strength. So look at verse chapter 9, verse 13. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man. And Ananias was asked of God to go to Saul right after he's converted. He's the killer of Christians. And Ananias is asked to go to him. And he says, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Here in Damascus, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those that call on thy name. But the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. For I will, before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. I encourage you to come back this Wednesday night because we're going to look at suffering in the will of God. And we're going to talk specifically about a Christian and suffering. And it, what's very interesting to me is it should be happening in our lives. And you might think, well, what's that about? Come Wednesday night and find out about that. But the fact is, we're going to suffer. And so if we're going to suffer, if we stand, we want to be a Christ follower, we're really going to follow Christ. If we do that, we will suffer. How are we going to go through that if we don't have spiritual strength? We've got to have spiritual strength. Paul needed spiritual strength. And so Paul disciplined himself spiritually. 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul said, I therefore so run. Okay, he's talking about the way he runs. He's not talking about I therefore run. He's saying, I therefore so run. How do you run? Not as uncertainly. So fight I. How do you fight? Not as one that beateth the air, not like a shadow boxer. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, as a spiritual runner, I am disciplined. I make sure that I maintain my spiritual fitness. You know, you won't stay on a sports team if you don't practice. If you don't do the disciplines, you're not going to remain on that team. Professional footballers, on average, train for 4 to 5 hours per day. They follow a strict diet plan. In these 3 to 4 hours, they run 25 to 30 minutes of cardio, some short period of intense sprinting drills. They do football tactical drills to improve understanding with teammates and some gym exercises for muscle development and strength. And if they don't do that, say you've got a team and say they were the best, but they stop that discipline, they don't have that training, you don't have to go to the match to wonder how they do, right? You don't have to show up to see it because you know, if they don't have that discipline, there's no way that they're going to do well on the pitch. If we don't have the discipline that we're speaking about this morning, we don't have to wonder, are we going to be a strong church or not? We don't have to wonder, are we going to have any spiritual athleticism and really accomplish anything for God? If we don't have that discipline, we can't be what God desires us to be. And so Paul said, I discipline myself. I bring my body under subjection. And then Paul never got to the point where he felt like he had arrived spiritually. Philippians 3, verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, okay, question. Had Paul at that point accomplished some great things for God? Yes. Tremendous things, career things, things that a lot of people step back and say, I have arrived, I have done it, I have achieved. But Paul didn't look at it like that. He just looked at it like, I forget what's back there, and I press forward for God. There's a footballer, and forgive me if I pronounce his name wrong, Keizu, a Japanese footballer. He's still playing at the age of 56. He also holds the unique distinction of having played professional football in five separate decades between the 1980s and the 2020s. They said this about him. Hard work is a constant theme when talking to people about Kazu. Whether they be former or current teammates or opponents, as well as those within the Japanese media. Why has he had such longevity? Because he always kept that discipline up, kept that routine. Let me ask you this morning, are you growing as a believer? Are you keeping up the spiritual discipline? What is your spiritual discipline? Do you have a spiritual discipline? When do you read your Bible? When do you pray? When do you go to church? When do you evangelize? When do you deal, or how often do you seriously deal with sin that is in your life? You know, if we really want to achieve for God, be a leader for God, then we got to say, I want to have spiritual disciplines in my life and begin to build those things up so that I'm growing in the Lord. What's sad is, as a believer, we can stagnate. As a believer, we can actually backslide. Backsliding is a biblical terminology. But in Hebrews 5, verse 12, Paul said to some, he said, for when the time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be arrived. You ought to be on the pitch leading others and helping them. He said, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. All right, somebody that's still just maybe the basics in football terminology, just kind of learning how to, again, kick the ball, you know, how to dribble the ball, you know, how to defend and get your, you know, I mean, just kind of going through the basics again and again, instead of advancing to the point of being to help a young person along and say, I want to help you because God has helped me. And so to be a spiritual leader, you need to be growing like Paul. God help us to do that. And then to be a spiritual leader, you need to be serving like Paul, serving like Paul. And so as a new convert, Paul started serving Christ. And so look at Acts 9 and verse 26. It said, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now again, just like Ananias, the believers were afraid of Saul. Like, who is, you know, this guy, he's just faking it because he's going to kill us all. He wants to find out who we all are. He's going to infiltrate or something like that. And Barnabas graciously says, no, I've seen this guy. As soon as he got saved, he got involved serving Christ and doing things for Christ. It says in verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Okay, Paul was risking his life now to serve Christ. You know, we're a young church plant, Southside Free Baptist Church, Lone Hem. If somebody had been here from the beginning, they'd been here 12 years, right? There's going to be times, or 13 years, there's going to be times that we see somebody get saved, brand new convert. But can I say this? We ought not have the expectation that a young convert can't serve Christ. We ought to have the mindset, look, if somebody's saved, get in there, right? Do something for God. Begin to invest your life for God. Paul, as soon as he got saved, he got involved. He started doing things for Christ. Jesus saved us so we can help others, right? Praise God, we're saved. But what about all those that don't know? You know, in the same way that God works in our life, we need to be part of the team that helps work in others' lives so that they can too accept Christ. And so Mark 16:15, as he said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. One of the main things that we can think about is, hey, I want to make a difference there. I want to make a difference for Christ in serving others with the gospel. So Paul did that immediately. As Paul grew, he had greater opportunity to serve Christ. He got involved in the local church in Antioch. Skip ahead two chapters to chapter 11, all right, in your Bible, Acts chapter 11 and verse 25. It says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Paul got saved. He got involved in the local church and the local church ministries. I want to make a statement. I think it's a true statement. The local church is not here to serve our church. It's here for our church to serve others. I think that's a biblical statement. That a church is not about serving ourselves. Our church is about serving others, right? That should be our heart. It's our desire to minister to others. You know, this past Wednesday night, again, we had two first-time visitors. In the last 3 weeks, we've had three visitors on Wednesday night. And I want to say praise God. I don't know if you noticed this past month. It's been unusual, the visitors that God's given to us. And we say praise God and pray for those that have been coming. But, you know, when they come, what do? We serve them. We got to know them, these sweet little kids that came this Wednesday night. They had a class that was here that was going on. Some we collected by the minibus and brought to church. Others that we helped afterwards as well. And so on our church property on Wednesday night, there's ministry to be done. Somebody's got to do it. On Sunday night, there's ministry to be done. Somebody has to do it. On Sunday mornings, there's ministry that needs to be done. Somebody needs to do it. And so there's opportunities for us to get involved and say, I want to think about it like this. I'm not going to church because I want to be served. I'm going to church because I want to serve. And so my mindset is a little different there. Not that we won't be ministered to, or we won't be edified or encouraged or challenged ourselves or blessed ourselves, but that is about serving others. If someone would ask me as a pastor, and I have the privilege of going back to the States and preaching in other churches that support us over here and testifying to them of the great things that God's done. And I've been a church planter now for 13 years. I've been burdened about church planting for 20 years and praying about it. And something God's allowed me to do. If they ask me in the States, what's the number one thing that you desire in a convert to Christ, what would be like the one thing? I would say that somebody that would come early and stay late and be there every single time. And so if you think this morning, you think, you know, Pastor, I don't have any great gifts or any great abilities, but I could say to God, God, maybe I can't make every service. Now, and I'll say that with that statement I made, with the exception of this, if God hinders me in some way, illness, if God hinders me in some way, unforeseen responsibility that I have no power over, okay? And it's got to be dealt with. And the terminology I use for this is providential hindrance. But that not being the case, Pastor, by God's grace, my desire is to be there early for Sunday school, stay after church, visit, come early for other responsibility. And I'll just say this, why is that such a blessing? Because that person is there to minister to others and ready to welcome. We are praying and saying, God, work in this community. And the greatest thing that we could do is be prepared. We read a story. Our family is reading a book, and it's a guy by the name of John Linton is the name. He's from Edinburgh, and I was telling William about it. I didn't know his name. But it's called From Coal Pit to Pulpit. This man was from a very poor family in Edinburgh. One room, lots of kids. One table, not enough room around it for all of them, and not much food. At 14, he got saved at 13. At 14, he becomes a coal man, working up in the pits in the Highlands. It's marvelous how God works in his life. And he becomes a preacher. And his testimony, I'm forgetting why I'm telling you this story, but his testimony is, I decided I'm just going to be there. And he worked insane hours, but he was there Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Says that in his book. And then I remember, thank you, Lord. He said he read about a man that God worked in a marvelous way, gave him 100 converts in a year. And he said, I'm going to trust God for that. Not that exact thing, but I'm going to trust God. And he was going to trust God for one convert at a meeting he was going to. He was going to preach at a church on a Sunday. And he said, prepare, because I believe one person is going to be saved. He comes there that morning. He says to the church, we're going to have special prayer time this afternoon because God's going to work. And I forget, that night, several people got saved that night, if I What was it? Nine people got saved that night. But let me ask you, if the church hadn't come back Sunday night, why should an unbeliever have a greater interest in God's work than a believer? Does that make sense? I'm just trying, in my heart, as a pastor, saying, as a church, we look at this and say, I want to be a leader like Paul. Well, how did Paul lead? He served. I mean, he got in there, and he started doing something for God. And so whatever somebody's abilities are, praise God, they can do things. This past week, Sam, that's visiting, he used his gifts as an electrician. As we look at this room, it was done by our church. Praise God. If your hands got dirty working on these walls, praise God, because this is accomplished by the strength of our local assembly. Some were here to knock on doors yesterday, and we had some great opportunities to speak to some ladies in this area that I believe are going to be here this coming Saturday. They might even get saved because there was time taken out of people's schedule to say, this is important. I got to serve Christ, and I'm going to knock on doors and invite them to come. Some are going to help with the ladies' team on Friday. Put that together. That's important. Why? Because that is serving Christ. All these things combined together to make us as a church strong so that we can lead as God desires us to lead. And so what do we need? We need faithful men and women at our church that say, I want to serve God. God tells us we need them. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What's a faithful man? Somebody that can be counted on. You know they're going to be there. You know they're going to get it done. You know that you give them that responsibility. You don't have to think about it again, because it's as good as done, because that person is faithful, they're a servant. And so, praise God, Paul was that. He was getting in there in the local church. But then, because he did that, are we surprised about what God does with his life? He gets involved in serving God. You know what? Those that serve God get greater opportunity to serve God. Paul becomes a missionary, and he's part of that first missionary team, because he looked at Christ and said, I want to be like Christ. You know, Jesus, it says this about Jesus, Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, you'd think this. If Jesus was here, we ought to all bow down and worship him. Jesus, you need anything? You need anything? Let me help you. Let me do this for you. Let me do this for you. You are Christ, right? But that's not why Jesus would be here. I'll tell you this. Jesus would be here this morning, and just think about it in your mind. What would he have done already this morning as far as serving God? Because that's what his life was all about. And he said to his disciples, as I have washed your feet, so ought ye to wash whose feet? Each other's. And I go back to what I said about a church. Our church is not here to serve us. It's here to serve others. Because that's the example. And so Paul said, I'm following Christ. So he gets to be part of that first missionary team. He gets involved in the local church. And wow, he worked hard. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And I want to say, I'll tell you this, as pastor, I want to run as hard as I can for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you expect that. And say, pastor, I really believe you ought to be the most servant in our church. The most serving servant, right? And I want to say to us as a team, let's get in there for God. Because if we get this mindset that Paul had, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. What could God do at Southside Free Baptist Church if we had servants that taught other people to serve? So that people say, I want to be like that, because that's what you do in our church. You get in there and do something for God. And so, if you want to lead for Christ, convert to Christ, change your direction. Be surrendered to Christ. What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? Be growing as a Christian and developing, and then serve Christ. And then lastly, to be a spiritual leader, you need to finish your course like Paul. Finish your course like Paul. Paul looked at Jesus and said, you know, and I believe he's the author of Hebrews, Paul is, and he said this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the things that slow us down, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Paul said this, I am looking unto Christ. And how did Christ run? Christ ran victoriously for what? The gospel. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Why did Christ come? What was his life about? It was about the gospel and God's word. And Paul said, that's the way I want to run my race. And so he did. And to do that, you have to continue despite suffering. We already talked about Paul's call. He's going to suffer a lot. You know, a lot of people start out as a Christian and they turn back because they didn't realize what it was about. What we're going to look at Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. It's about suffering. And so Mark 4:17, they have no root in themselves. They endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, they're offended. They quit. Paul wasn't like that. Paul was in it to win it, and he didn't care if he suffered. That was his call, and that's our call as well. And so he went despite that. I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but you can read it yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul speaks about being whipped with 40 stripes, save one, 5 times. Struck with rods, 3 times. Stoned, 1 time. Shipwrecked. I mean, you can look at what Paul went through. If anybody could have quit, he could throw it in and tell us, this is crazy. What am I doing? This is too tough. Okay, our race isn't going to be that extreme, but it might feel that extreme for us, but we got to go through it and say, all right, so somebody throws something at me or whatever, gets upset at me, doesn't matter. I'm a Christian. I'm going to go through that because I'm going to finish my course. You have to continue despite suffering. You have to continue when others quit. You know, it's hard when you're serving Christ and others turn back, and there's going to be times that takes place, and it can be disheartening. We said it as a church. In 13 years of ministry, we've seen it at times where people turn back, but it happens. It happens, and it will happen. Paul said about Demas, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Paul said about his stand for God. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me and fled. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. And so Paul didn't look around and say, well, pastor, I would do that, but nobody else is. I like what Joshua said. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But then he says, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. It doesn't matter to me what you decide to do. What matters is what God wants me to do. And therefore, I decide I'm going to do that. Because I'll tell you this, you come on Wednesday night, you go, pastor, nobody's here. Nobody's here. If you come on Sunday night, you might say, well, not that many are here. Well, that's true. You know, and I'll tell you, it's not as easy to say, I'm going to be faithful to Sunday night or Wednesday night if we don't have that great of attendance, or Sunday school, get there for that, or soul winning. Pastor, maybe nobody else will come. Well, okay, it's not about anybody else. It's about who is here. In this case, I'll just say yesterday, because we had it yesterday, an opportunity for some to come, and maybe you didn't know about it. But for those that were here, it's not about who's not here. It's about what are we going to do for Jesus Christ right now. And I'll say, everybody can't always do it. There's going to be providential hindrances, but to the best of our ability, to say to God, by your grace, I'm going to get in there. I'm going to do something for God. If we're going to do something for God, we got to do it despite the fact that we may not see everybody do it. Okay? You say, well, that doesn't matter. I'm going to obey God. Or if somebody turns back, well, it's okay. I'll still continue on. And then you have to continue to the very end. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:6, from a pit prison, the Mamertine prison in Rome, where he was imprisoned. He said, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul said, I never quit. I never quit. I never quit. I have finished. I have finished. I have finished. And I want to challenge us. Let's finish it, right, for God. And let's go onward and upward. Let's not backslide. Let's say, God, make me more for Christ. If you want to be an influencer or a leader for Christ, you got to consider how you're leading. Charlotte told a story to my wife. I hope you don't mind me telling it. It's a fine story. But it's about Ethan calling you babe, because he's heard that from Sam, all right? So their child calling his mom babe. We get that. Why is that happening? Because he's looking up at daddy and says, if daddy does it, that's what I want to do, right? Because we're leaders. And so whether we think about it or not, the thing is this morning, we're a leader. There's going to be people, and I'll say this. We had a young man come to our church, and he bought a suit on a Sunday afternoon and came back wearing a suit because he looked around and saw some guys dressed up. You know, and it just makes me realize that people look, they might think Sunday night's not important. They might be an unbeliever, and they start coming to church, and they think, I need to be there Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because I don't know about church. But then they come out on Sunday night, and they go, nobody else is here. They come out Wednesday night and go, nobody else is here. And what are they going to think about that? They're going to think, well, I guess Wednesday night's not an important time to worship God. I guess Sunday night's not an important time to worship God. You know, or in so many other ways like that. And so as a church, what do we need to think about? Man, I'm an example. And so what kind of an example am I? If somebody follows me, where are they going to end up? Because there's people following me. So I'm influencing people. How am I influencing them? You know, am I like Paul, a convert, where my change of direction is very obvious? Like, I am following Christ. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to join the church. I'm going to take a stand in evangelism. I'm going to take some steps to following God. Am I surrendered like Paul, where I could truly say to God, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's no longer about me. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not extraordinary. I'll tell you this, in modern day Christianity, we say that's exceptional. If you really say to God, God, I set my life on the altar, people would say, hey, that is great. No. To do that for the one that died for us, that left the glory of heaven, came to sin, cursed world, took our wrath upon himself on the cross, it's great for us to turn around and say, God, you can have my life? No. That's just the start. That's reasonable. And so to say to him, you're my master, hands off my life. It's not about me anymore. It's about what do you want? And then to be growing, keeping that spiritual discipline, getting in the Word of God, getting in prayer, getting in the house of God, developing in our giving, developing in our evangelism, so that we're better next week, we're better next month, so that our trajectory is we're better for the work of God, and then serving Jesus so that we can look around and say, you know, what do I do for Christ? True, right? If I'm serving Christ, then I can say, what do I do for Christ? What have I done for Christ? Or it would be kind of like saying, I serve him, but I don't really do anything. You know, if I'm a servant of Christ, then there's ways that I serve him. And as a church, we try to keep those opportunities in front of us to say there's plenty of opportunities. And again, I'd say just being faithful, being here and encouraging and loving. And there's so many ways we can serve Christ that isn't something that you put on your CV. But then are you on track to finishing your course? Finishing. I don't want to be a social media influencer, but if I was, I'd be famous, I'd be rich, right? I'd be loved by advertisers, but I'd rather be an influencer for Christ because I'm well known in heaven and I'm laying up treasure in heaven, right? And I'm beloved by God. You know, the Bible says about Daniel, God looked at him and said, oh man, greatly beloved. You know, because he was a true servant of Christ. That's what we ought to strive for. So what about you this morning? Are you leading for Christ? If not, will you begin leading for Christ? And by God's grace, say, this is me from now on. I'm going to be a follower of Christ. Let's pray. You know, as you bow your head this morning, I do want to speak to us by way of invitation, because I think it's important. We can have a service like this, and we can just walk away, and everything's the same. Or we can have a church service and say, you know what, I'm coming to church because I desire God to speak to me. Not pastor, not his ideas, but God. And there's going to be times where I trust by the grace of God, the Spirit of God's going to speak to hearts through the preaching of the Word of God in some very specific ways. You know, it might be this morning somebody's not a convert of Christ. They need to get saved. And they know they need to get saved. And the Spirit of God's been speaking to their heart about it. And I encourage you not to put it off. Is there anybody like that this morning that would just indicate by an upraised hand and just say, you know, pastor, God's speaking my heart about salvation. I need to be converted. I'm not a follower of Christ at all. I know I'm not, but I want to be. Anybody like that this morning? It might be somebody, God's been speaking to your heart about the example of Paul, and you might say, well, Pastor, that example is a really high example. Can I tell you this? Paul is not the example. It's the person he's following, and that is even a higher example, and that person is Christ. And God desires us to follow him. And you might say, you know, I've never really surrendered, or I've not been growing, you know, like I should. I've never really committed myself to Christ like I should. And God's been speaking to my heart about that. And I want to get that right with God. And I'm going to very specifically ask God's forgiveness. I'm going to put my life on the altar. Maybe I've never done that. I've never said to God, God, you take my life. I've been living it for me. But God, I want to live it for you. All right. But maybe God spoke to something along those lines in your heart today. Is there anybody like that this morning? Just indicate by an upraised hand. Nobody's looking around. Just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. Anybody like that this morning? All right, let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, I do pray that the Spirit of God would speak. And I believe you have spoken to hearts this morning, whether specifically as I indicated just then, but certainly, Father, you're present this morning. And Father, by your grace, the Word of God has been presented this morning. And Father, I pray that we just take on board your truth. And Father, whatever decision you want us to make right now in our hearts, I think it is important that we take the time and think, you know, how did God speak to me just now? Because we are all going to respond to it in some way. And Father, we want to respond correctly. And so God, take your word, put it deep into our hearts this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing a hymn here. 387, I will follow thee, my Savior. Let's sing it as a promise to God, right? That would be our desire. We're going to follow Christ just like Paul. 387.